Good morning, everybody, and welcome back. I guess I'm saying that to me. It's always good to be back after having some time off, which is always needed. It's nice to get away from just that daily work that you have to do, and just kind of read some parables and stuff. It's very leisurely. Anyway, as I said, it's always good to be back. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, as I always am find out it's the first of the month on Saturday. You know, wait a minute, we have communion. So we will do that this morning. Unlike last Sunday, it will not be a two-hour service. It'll just be the normal length. And what else was I going to say? That's it. I'm done. So as we do, let's open up in prayer. Always approach the Word of God with humility, with thankfulness, with quiet concentration, and with reverence. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you have provided by means of your Son everything that we need, that your salvation is by grace. And so as we turn to your Word and study the deep things that you have revealed, we come to understand, Father, that you have saved us by grace. And though you also want us to be wise, intelligent, and have the wisdom that you have provided by means of grace, that is all contained in your Word. And so, Father, we turn to your Word again this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would open up our hearts concerning its truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Where I can find you worship your holy name. The song comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song.
All right, let's start off in Romans 8. So we've been looking at repentance in light of the fact that we have been gifted with the knowledge of the secret of the ages, who is Christ. We have been gifted with him personally. And so we have a life to live that is in accordance, and it's a gift of a life that is in accordance with Christ himself. And it is of extreme importance that we live that life. And so as we come into Christianity, we have to recognize that we have to turn, which repentance means, that we turn from our old life to the new life. Now, this comes with a lot of learning. The New Testament is chock full of doctrines, many doctrines, all that pertain to God the Father, to the person of the Son of Christ, the Son of God, his humanity, his deity, and the Holy Spirit's work within us. And all of this is revealed in the New Testament. And of course, that doesn't mean we ignore the Old Testament. And so we have the responsibility of coming to know and understand the doctrines that are found in the Bible. And as we learn them, they, and each of them speak of a way of life. It's not just knowledge, just per se, to know, you know, I can tell you some of the attributes of God. if I know God is sovereign, I live accordingly. There's a conduct and a way of life that goes along with me submitting to the sovereignty of God. So it's not just that I know sovereignty, it's that I know sovereignty and I live under sovereignty. And the same goes with everything about God and what he has done. So we turn from the way of the old man to the new way, which is the new man, which is the Christ life. And we've noted many times that to repent, one must surrender, submit, suffer, and die. Again, I'm like, why are these words blurry? I keep forgetting I wear glasses now. Oh, that's much better. The Son of God became a man so that he could do what was impossible for us. We can't submit perfectly. We can't surrender perfectly. And we can't die. I mean, we can die, but the wages of sin is death. And if we die as those who are unperfected or unredeemed, then it's over for us. So someone has to die in our place. Someone has to surrender in our place. And by what he does, then he gives us the power to surrender. And that is just a flat-out fact. What he has done, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now through his work, you have the power to surrender. As an unbeliever, you didn't have that power. But now you do. And to understand that is to say to myself, I am going to surrender no matter what, because it is who I am. Now, for some people, that sounds like, well, it's just kind of like positive thinking. But the issue with positive thinking that, you know, life coach teachers, I always think of Tony Robbins when I think of this, is that you can jazz yourself up emotionally, and it may, it may possibly just distract you for a while, but it actually doesn't work. Right? Nobody who goes to these self-help things actually change at the core of themselves. They may change a few behaviors, but they still have a deep-seated problem. And that when we submit to God as believers, we find out that we can do it. But I have to submit. Right? I have to choose to submit. I have to choose to surrender. I have to choose that when I suffer, and I will, that I can forego it with endurance. And why can I do that? Because of what Christ has done for me and what He's made me. This is what I am now. I'm a new creature who walks by means of the Spirit. That is my life. There is no other for me. Now, if you're playing games with this and you're like, God, I want kind of some of your life and some of my own invention, my own life, and it won't work. You can't put a new patch on old wineskin, as Christ said. You can't put new wine into an old wineskin. Actually, God has made these physical laws as examples. You can't meld oil and water. You can try. You shake that bottle of Italian dressing as like you're having a seizure, but it always separates. They just won't, what do they call it? Wow, I've been out of chemistry for a long time. They don't become miscible. That's the word. So because Christ, this is what we have to determine for ourselves. And therefore, it is completely by faith. By faith, we submit. Today, now, tomorrow, the next day, every moment of every day. Why? That's what He made me. That's what I am. In heaven, are you going to be that in your resurrection body all the time, right? But you are resurrected now with Him. And your sin nature has been crucified. Because He was able to submit, surrender, suffer, and die, He was able to condemn sin to death and so kill it, He made it possible for us to turn from sin and death to life. No excuses. Look, am I still going to fail here? Yeah. But no excuses. No, He did it. It's His fault. It's their fault. That's on me. No continuation of it. But will I get into continuation? What we call chain sinning, like chain smoking. You know, bitterness turns to anger, anger turns to worry, and so on. But I know in my heart that this must stop. The process must stop. And by faith, I make it stop. I turn to the truth. And what does the truth tell me about my bitterness? Not warranted. What does the truth tell me about my anger? What am I angry about? Why was David able to face Goliath with such courage? Because of a truth. Not because he'd been working out. Not because he was an expert with the sling, although I'm sure he was. But he didn't rely on any of that. There was a truth. This loudmouth has no right to curse Israel, God's elect nation. That's just a fact. And none of my brothers won't do it. Nobody, the King Saul won't do it. Go out there and face him. So somebody has to. It's left to me. Fine. How do I know I'm going to win? The battle is the Lord's. It's a fact. Look at Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, Mosaic law, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In His own flesh. This is my body which is given for you. Right? As He tore that bread, as the veil would be torn, His body would be torn for us. So when it says here He condemned sin, meaning He condemned it to death. It's not, He's saying, He is not saying here that Christ came to condemn sin. In other words, say it's wrong or say it's bad. Right? Because in His flesh, He is crucifying it. Everyone in Romans 6, it's very clear. Everyone who believes in Him is crucified. Theologically, it's called retroactive positional truth. You have been crucified. So then he says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And verse 4 presents a theological conundrum. Is the requirement of the law fulfilled in us who actually live spiritually? Or is it all believers? In other words, when a believer is carnal or fleshly or sinning, like the Corinthians, Paul said, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Do they fulfill the law? It's a good question. And by now, I think all of you should be able to answer that. Yes, they do. Because the fulfillment of the law is Christ himself. When he died, the law, the Mosaic law, was fulfilled. We are no longer. If you're acting carnally right now, you are not under the law, right? You're not. You're under grace. So that's why Paul would write in Romans 6, should we continue in sin now that we're under grace? No, it's the wrong conclusion. In fact, do you not know, he writes, that you've been crucified to sin and made alive to Christ? Now that the requirement of the law, which is perfect righteousness, which is imputed to every believer at the moment of salvation, is true about me, then the law I always fulfill. So, yes, is there a matter of behavior? Of course. But you see, if you don't understand by faith what Romans 8 is about, then your behavior will be hit or miss. Your behavior will not be consistent. You will not overcome. You will be mastered by your sin nature often. And understanding by faith, like David hitting the battlefield, what is true about me? So, the theological conundrum in verse 4 is actually easily solved, or easily fixed, if you will, that what Paul is saying here is that we all walk according to the Spirit. Now, do we do it all the time? No, but that's who we are. He's saying in verse 4 that we are those who walk according to the Spirit of God. Why? We're God's children, we're redeemed, we're righteous, we're justified. On and on the list goes. We are those who walk according to the Spirit. So what would Paul say? Walk according to the Spirit. It's your only life. And he'll repeat this in Galatians, and we will see that. Though we can still be foolish in sin, and when we sin, we are being foolish. You are being forgetful. And we always do it. I'm back up and say always. We often, often's the wrong word either. We do it from time to time. Being foolish. Ignorant. Forgetting who we are. Right? When you get worried about something, don't you forget that God has your back and everything during those moments? Something happens, a financial problem, a health problem. You find that now that I'm getting older? Certain things crop up in my body and I'm like, what the hell is that? Your brain will initially say, whoa, what is that? There's a tumor in my head. I don't know. My eyesight's fading. And it is. Mine's fading rapidly. So what's going on with that? Physical, social, economic problems. Lost a job. Financial ruin. You get worried. It's a natural inclination. But in that time, you forget. The whole time you're worried, you forget that God has your back in everything. And that he, as he promises, he will provide everything that you need. Everything. So when we sin, and we do, we're being foolish and forgetful. The part of us that was hopeless to turn away from sin, however, has been condemned to death. That's Romans 8:3 and crucified. So therefore, sin is no longer our master. Now, Christ is our master. Being what we are in Christ, those who live, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, we are empowered to turn from sin and death to life, to Christ, to His life. That, Paul is saying in Romans 8, that is who you are. You are nothing else besides that. Now, can you imagine a world where there is no Christianity? There was a time, many thousands of years, where there was no Christianity. And then, as if overnight, and really in one generation, 40 years, 50 years, actually a generation can be 100 years, depending. I always look at the 80-year-olds and say, it could be for you, maybe not for the rest of us. But we went from no Christianity to the world being overrun by Christianity in a matter of 100 years. In 200 years, it was all over the Roman Empire. And in 300 years, it was the official religion of the Roman Empire, which wasn't a good thing in the long run, actually, but just shows how prolifically it spread. When Christianity came to the world, it had to be dealt with by the kingdom of darkness because it changed the world. The entirety of Western civilization is based on Christianity. And it's good. Democracies, right? Republics, goodwill towards men, culture, even art that was beautiful and well done, was all on the back of Christianity. It completely changed the world. And it's an interesting study to see why it didn't take in the East as it did in Europe and America. So when it became infiltrated in the world, something had to be done by the kingdom of darkness. And that's why Paul would write prolifically about who we are in Christ Jesus. We began this section in Romans 8. We saw in Galatians 5 that we belong to Christ and the Holy Spirit is our leader. This is true of all Christians. And so we're going to remind you of that. People need reminding much more than they need instruction. Actually, I've tried to think up a ratio. I think at least 10 to 1. I mean, over learning something new, you need to be reminded to at least 10 times more of what you already know. The letter to the Galatians was to go to several areas in that province that had churches. The reason for the letter? False doctrine. False doctrine had infiltrated that place. It's modern day Turkey, like right in the middle of Turkey. Again, the reason for the letter to the Galatians was that a false doctrine had permeated their ranks, that salvation and life was all under the Mosaic law. So the attack was from Judaism. Peter, whose first epistle was sent to the Galatians, this is his second epistle, in chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. What does Peter have to deal with? And what year is it, roughly? 60-ish A.D. The church is 30 years old. 30 years. Right? Where was I 30 years ago? It's not that long ago. Right? 30 years is nothing. And yet, Peter has to write about false teachers among, not over there or outside of, but among his own listeners, the people he's in charge of, in the church. To Colossae, Paul writes, Colossians 2:8, See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Why does he have to write that? Because if you look at the letter as a whole, the letter to the Colossians is written to refute Gnosticism. So we've got Judaism infiltrates the Galatian churches, and Gnosticism, and Colossae's also in Turkey, but in Western Turkey, infiltrates the churches in the west of Asia. 1 John 2:18 through 19. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have been remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. John's epistle, clearly refuting Gnosticism, false teachers. So we've got John, Peter, and Paul in their letters refuting false doctrines. Again, the church is 30. John's letter is written late. So John's church is about 60 years old when John writes his letter, around 90 AD. So a world without Christianity. All of a sudden, a world with Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then there's an enormous infiltration of false doctrine. Go to Galatians 1. Church is brand new. How is it there's a false gospel already? Look at Galatians 1:8. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. A false gospel. Already. Galatians is probably written in the 50s. Church is under 30 years old. Go to Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Who bewitched you? He knows who. He's asking them to ask themselves who. Go to Galatians 5:12. Paul, in a little bit of righteous indignation, which is rare among us, it's usually unrighteous, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. The Greek word for mutilate is apokopto, and according to Strong's definition, it means to mutilate the privy parts. The privy parts. Why? Because the false teachers are telling the Galatians that you cannot be saved by God and be uncircumcised. You all need to be circumcised because we're under the law of Moses. In fact, circumcision was a token, a symbol of the Abrahamic covenant. But you see, the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in us. The families of the earth will be blessed through your seed. That is true of me and you, of all believers. You have been blessed immeasurably by the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So Paul says these people are telling you to circumcise yourself. I wish that they would mutilate their own, I'll use Strong's, privy parts. The initial falsehoods here are enlightening for us. Gnosticism and Judaism. The thing about it is that neither of them are lazy. Gnosticism and Judaism are both systems that require diligence, dedication, and faith. It's required. You cannot be a good Gnostic or a good Jew under the Mosaic Law without diligence, without submission, without faith. However, in both of these systems, the facts concerning the Father, and it's with Judaism, Jesus Christ, is false. Right? The facts concerning the Messiah, for the they call them Judaizers who infiltrated the churches early on, the facts concerning the Messiah are false. They say that Jesus of Nazareth guy is not the Messiah, and that we're still under the Mosaic Law. So therefore, they misrepresent the Father, the Christ, the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit. But yet they use their names, do they not? Do they talk about a Father? Yeah. The Gnostics also talked about a Messiah, a Savior, a Christ, but he was not, the facts about him were misrepresented. Religious words were also used, but their meanings were altered. Grace was used. Logos was used, meaning the Word. Whereas we, when we think of the Word was God, the Word is God. They would say, no, the Word's something else. But we use the Word. We use the Word of God. We even use the Bible. Religious words are used, but their meanings are altered. There were goals and purposes to these religions. There's an end goal, a purpose of life that you need to be dedicated to. But it was the wrong purpose. It was the wrong end goal. See, the important point of this pattern is that the names are changed. There's still Judaism, of course, but the attacks upon the church have changed their names, their titles. But their scheme is very, very much the same. Use the same words, use the same vocabulary, talk about God, but falsify it. Tweak the truths, change the purposes, change the will. Talk about a will of God, but change it. And it's the same attack as is made against governments and even secular people. The kingdom of darkness not be satisfied until they rule every single human being on this earth. They will not be satisfied. So, for instance, in the Declaration of Independence, we have the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So what do people in our culture now contribute as liberty or as happiness or as equality? Right? Equality, says they, means that everybody has the same amount of stuff. But that is not what Jefferson meant when he wrote it. So use the same word, change its definition. And it works all the time. It works all the time. How many people have you met that say, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I go to church every once in a while. Yeah, I know some things in the Bible. But do they really know what's in there? Do they really know the Christ? Do they really know the Lord? And they don't. So what has been spoon-fed to them is the same Christianity, they'll even call it, but its purposes, its ways, they know there's a purpose, they know there's a way, they know there's a will, they know there's a life, but the definition and purposes of those things have been altered. And so they can sleep easy at night saying, I'm a Christian. Go to Galatians 5:16. So because of this, we can understand the need of Paul, Peter, John, all of them, to emphasize the truth of what Christ is, what he did, and what he did to us. The truth of the matter is that you have no other choice but the life of walking by means of the Spirit. Now, look, I know you say, well, wait a minute, I do have a choice. I can sin. That's true. But that's no longer your life. Do you believe that? That's why it's by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul talks, he writes about hope all the time. A hope that is seen is no longer a hope. We have a hope, a future, and a hope. And a hope is a confident truth and a confident expectation of that which is in the future, that which is of joy. I walk by the Spirit of God. And you see, when I'm convinced of that, sin, the sin nature, has far less power over me. So Paul says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How fortunately the same as Romans 8. Romans 8, 4. I can go back there. Can I? I have a lot. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is the requirement of the law fulfilled in me? Indeed it is. And he repeats it again in Galatians 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the key to that is me knowing that I'm no longer under the law, which he has said again and again to the Galatians in this letter, because they were convinced by these Judaizers that they were under the law. So Paul is saying, you're not under the law, you're led by the Spirit of God. It's a fact of all believers. So I just let go and let God. No. You see, what Christianity is a real thing. And I love, as C.S. Lewis states in Mere Christianity, he said Christianity has just the same amount of quirky, hard to understand things that reality has. In other words, he said, if God turned out to be, as we all assumed he should be, then we would know that that religion is false. Because it has to be man-made. If someone projects a view of God that an unbeliever says, yeah, that's kind of what I assumed him to be like, it's false. But when it comes to Christianity, the unbeliever says, what? That's ridiculous. Right? It's just absolutely, there is no way that the God that you're speaking of can be like that. Isn't it the same with reality? At first we thought the earth was at the center of the universe and that everything else went around the earth in perfect circles. But then some smart guy looked out at his telescope, and some Italian dude in the 1600s, and he saw a planet that looked like it had Mickey Mouse ears on it, because he saw Saturn. It had rings, and there were little moons going around it. So if everything goes around the earth, why is there something going around that thing out there? And we find out, just looking at our solar system, there's no rhyme or reason to it. I'm going to include Pluto, because I was brought up with Pluto as a planet, and a cute little dog and Mickey Mouse. Nine planets. They're not equidistant. They're not all the same size. Some of them are made of gas. Some of them are solid. Some of them are hot. Some of them are cold. Two of them have rings. Because Uranus has a ring around it. Can't say Uranus in church. And they have moons going around. It's in different sizes. Doesn't make any sense. doesn't make any sense either, that there are a gajillion stars out there. That the universe is incredibly vast and we can't see the end of it. It doesn't make any sense that the universe is expanding. And it doesn't make any sense that it's moving at incredible speed. Where'd all that energy come from? We can't even comprehend how much energy it takes to move a planet, never mind an entire universe of an infinite number of massive stars. Moving, and I'm not at like 5 miles an hour, at hundreds of thousands of miles an hour. And we can't find all the matter. Because, you see, there's this thing called gravity that Einstein knew a lot about. And you have to have mass to have gravity to hold everything together. We look out there and we count it all up as best we can. And we're missing like 75% of it. But we don't know what it is. So we call it dark matter. That doesn't matter. It's dark. Meaning what? I can't find it. Does it make any sense that a little tiny protein in you is made up of individual little things that, if putting them together randomly, you'd have to try it a gajillion billion times? That's just one protein. Does it make any sense that a DNA molecule has actually information in it? Not just chemicals, but actually letters that had to be written by somebody, an intelligent mind. Does it make any sense? I get off on this tangent because as you're finding and discovering from the scripture how to live the Christian way of life, this is why it need to be reminded and reminded and reminded, and you have to learn it over years. Because though things like devotion to Christ and faith are simple, the things in the scripture are real. And learning how to live as this truth in the scripture tells me, getting around or overcoming the things that oppose me is not simple either. Can it? Now, when I say it's not simple, I mean there's just a lot to know. There's a lot to know. So individual doctrines, I don't find doctrines to be complex at all. It's just that there's a lot of them. And learning to live this life on a day-by-day basis is a real thing that takes a lot of thought and intelligence, God-given intelligence, and I don't mean what you're born with either, God-given intelligence that you're born again with. Because one of the gifts that we're given that's listed in Ephesians 1:8 is wisdom and insight. That Greek word insight is a beautiful word. It means deep understanding. It's actually been gifted to us. So why don't all Christians have it? Because you've got to understand what the scriptures say. Therefore, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then Paul says, now, since you are led by the Spirit, so now walk by means of the Spirit. That means that you have to make a conscious decision that every single day, I am going to follow the will of God, and the Spirit of God within me is going to make it happen. I am going to follow the will of God in everything, because this is who I am now. And the Spirit of God is going to make it happen. Romans 8:9 says that we are in the Spirit. As we'll see when we get back there. So, continuing verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing. And if that's not enough for you, things like these, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean me as a believer? Can I lose my inheritance in the kingdom of God? The answer is no. Can you not enjoy your inheritance in the kingdom of God during your lifetime? Oh, yes. By being foolish and forgetful and ignorant of the scripture, which we should start with the first one, ignorance of the scripture. And if you know the scripture, or some of it, you have like certain people are, you know, they're content with a superficial knowledge of it. But those who practice, and we saw this, it means a continuous life, a constant life. It's a present participle. That's why we know he's speaking here of a continuous life. And the continuous life is what? Well, he says it here. The deeds of the flesh, which I'm no longer ruled by the flesh, are evident. And I can do any of these things. Right? Any of us can do any of these things. But if you're a born-again believer, you can no longer freely live under them as you used to. The conviction in you. You see, all of us are led by the Spirit, and He will lead you with conviction. He will lead you with discipline. He will lead you with a soul sickened by the results of sin. But, now here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right? We're not under the law. So, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And again, this ninefold list is the only option for you and me. We have to conclude by faith that the flesh is no longer an option for me. But this is. The fruit of the Spirit is. It is my only life. You see, I was told by people that, look, you just keep showing up a Bible class and keep confessing your sins. And eventually this will all work out for you. And I find that I just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And 20 years later, it ain't happening. I'm confessing all right. But I'm not living it. I feel no power over the things that could overcome me. And eventually God said to me, He said, Joe, you just have to do this. You have to make a willful effort to do what I have called you to do. And then I went looking in the Bible for words like, and found them. Hold fast, diligence, reach ahead for that. That which is the upward call, to buffet my body and make it my slave. I found these phrases. I'm like, do I buffet my body? Or when it bugs me enough, do I just give it what it wants to shut it up? Well, which one is it? When I'm in the throes of temptation, am I supposed to just give in? Or am I to fight the good fight of faith? Which is another phrase. A phrase that jumped out at me from the scripture. And then I found, and I love this passage, Philippians 2:12 and 2:13, is that if in 2:12 Paul says to the Philippians, obey. 2:12, Philippians 2:12, obey. And then in 13, God who is within you will and work to His good pleasure. Obey comes first. Now, does that mean you throw out confession? Oh, heck no. It's right there. 1 John 1:9 is if we confess our sins. It's not a command. But if we do, why would we? I mean, if God was a God of condemnation upon us and our sins were still on us and we're going to be judged and I wasn't clean, I wouldn't go near Him with my sins. But you see, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. I am clean. So I can go to Him with these flaws, these weaknesses, these things that are getting in the path, this great opposition that is stopping me from living the life of Romans 8. Say, God, I need. Here, I open my heart up to you with every scar, flaw, because I know you're here to help, assist. It says in Hebrews 4, right? To approach the throne of grace with boldness so that you will find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We don't have a God who is a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And it says that when we're tempted, that he comes to our aid. And where am I mostly tempted? In the areas that I'm very weak. I was told years ago that you won't ever overcome your weaknesses. Just live with them. I liked that at the time. I did. I said, well, that's great. I don't have to fight. I don't like fighting it because it's hard. And the scripture said different. So continue. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, and do you, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, what are all these passions and desires doing in me? Yeah, they're still there. But do you know? Right? Isn't that Paul write that so many times? Do you not know? Or as Jesus would say to his disciples, O men of little faith, do you not know? My flesh has been crucified. That life is no longer the life for me. And the reality is that though I did not feel it, though when I look in the mirror I see the same me, just older, that I have been made brand new. I am, this is a fact, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God who will fill me when I pursue God's will. He will not lead me or fill me in the pursuit of anything that is not the perfect will of God. And that's why people talk about, well, you're not filled with the Spirit when you sin. Well, he's certainly not filling you in that direction. He's not helping you to pursue that way. You pursue God's way. He says, I will do it. Philippians 2:12, obey. Philippians 2:13, God will and work within you to his good pleasure. And you see, and when you say, now because now I've become convinced by the New Testament that I am what I am in Christ, all right, I'm going to do God's will. This is my life now. I'm not, you know, everything else, personal pursuits, all become secondary. Doesn't mean I can't pursue them. But the Word of God, Christ is number one, his will, his way, my way. It's the only life for me now. And I, when I do that and I pursue it, I will see fruit in my life. I will actually see myself love with God's love. I will see a heart filled with peace and tranquility. And it will be astounding. Because it's divine. And so, and we talked about this some while ago. Can people actually change? There's some medical professionals, if they are professionals, say that, you know, you are what you are in personality by the time you're age 6 or 10 or something. By the time your brain forms, which I think is in your late 20s or something, that's it. You're stuck with who you are. Can people change? If they can't, then the New Testament is a lie. You change dramatically at the moment of salvation. But the Word of God, Romans 12:2, will transform your heart so that you will prove what is the will of God. Prove it in your life and by your life. So there's both here. This is what you are. And now that you are that, by faith, this is what you must do. In verse 23, again, he says, against such things, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. It is a life of a person, not a law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. which is a truism, it's a fact. And then he says, if we live by the Spirit, do we? He already said it. Verse 18 again. Read it again. You need to be reminded, I'd say 20 times more than you need to learn new material. If you are led by the Spirit in verse 18, you're not under the law. I am led by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, and we could even say by the baptism of the Spirit is what has made me a new creature, has made me alive. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. No choice. My only life. So since every Christian has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, it is only fitting, as Paul says, that we conduct our lives by the same Spirit. Now remember, as we talked about a few minutes ago, Galatia was overrun by false doctrines. So was Colossae. So was the churches that John was writing to. And this is the refutation. You're not under the law. You're not under Gnosticism. You're not under any lies about God or about Christ, what he's done and what he's done to you. Then Paul would write, this is what has been done to you. So in the same vein, he would write in Ephesians 5 that we are children of light. So now walk as children of light. It's the same thing. A child of light walks by means of God, the Holy Spirit. He is his guide. He is his empowerment. He is his God. And I do have us go into Ephesians 5, but we'll do the Lord's Supper. So let's pass out the elements for this morning. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. For as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I wanted to share with you the opening article by the editor for the latest edition of Israel, My Glory. I just, because I haven't been here all week, I got it this morning. And I read this because there's lies about all things. Our understanding of the Scripture is a gift to us by Jesus Christ. Actually, let's read that first. This will really only take a minute. Go to Romans 8. Look at verse 9. He said, Paul writes, however, you, meaning the believers in Rome, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Right? Again, it's a fact. I'm in the spirit. Just like as Paul would write much more often, that I'm in Christ. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and we know for all believers he does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But I have all believers have the Spirit of Christ, and so I belong to him. I could not, as one who was born alienated from God and as a sinner, I could not surrender, submit, suffer, and die. I just couldn't. I couldn't do it. I can't pay for it. I can't pay my debt. The most amazing thing happens. And again, the reality of even our physical universe is baffling. But what is the most baffling thing that has ever happened is that God became a man. No one even knows how that works. The infinite, almighty, creator, who has no boundaries, right? Omnipresent, becomes a finite man. And he's not half and half. He's not a demigod, as a lot of false religions have. He's God in the flesh. The Jews were going to stone him for claiming to be so. But he is. And so by doing what he does, as we celebrate together, one of the things, it really turned out to be the emphasis of this morning's message, which is, you know, as I feel God leads me, and I think he does, is that I have, in verse Romans 8, 9, I have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that Christ prayed the night before he died in Gethsemane. He prayed to the Father, give them the Spirit. He said to his disciples in the upper room, I'm sending the Spirit to you. I am requesting the Father that he send the Spirit to you. And again, another crazy aspect of the reality of Christianity is that it has always been determined that the Spirit would be sent to us, but yet the Spirit is not sent to us unless Christ asks for it. So which one is it? And nobody knows. I mean, it's both. Yeah, everybody should know it's both. But how do we put the both together? It'd be just as impossible to put God and man together in our own minds. And so because of what he's done, I have the Spirit of God within me. And just the editor of this article says, and I'll just read a couple of lines from it for the sake of time. Over the years, she writes, quote, over the years, I've had many people tell me doctrine isn't important. What matters, they say, is that you love Jesus. Now, it's true. You should love Jesus. But that does not throw out the truth. She says, I'll never dispute the importance of loving Jesus, but the Apostle Paul spent a great deal of time teaching churches about doctrine, so the Lord obviously considers it important. If I don't have the Spirit of Christ, all of this doctrine is gobbledygook to me. But because I have the Spirit of Christ, you can understand this. I'm just a voice. If I don't I can't tell you what I don't understand, right? I can only study it to present to you. But because you have the Spirit of God, you can understand this. You can tonight or tomorrow open up your Bible because you've been trained in a lot of basic doctrines. And you can learn from this by reading it yourself because the Spirit of God is in you. And if you are reading and you say, well, I don't understand that part, shoot me an email and I might not understand it either, but we'll explore it together. Because this book has been, this beautiful book, has been studied for 2,000 years by men and women who have been very well trained in it. And we have much of their work at our fingertips. So we can go look and find. What did Christ say? Knock, seek, ask, you will find. Because he died for us, because of what we celebrate this morning, we have the Spirit of God within us. I have the key to the truth living inside me all the time. And nothing is withheld from us. She goes on in the article to speak of a friend of hers who believed in a man, I won't give his name, who decided that everything in the Bible was a parable. And so deciding everything is a parable, she uses the example like Jesus getting in the boat and going across the Sea of Galilee. He said, you know, it's not just the boat, this is what the boat means. It's not just the sea, this is what the sea means. And what you can do with that, if you make everything a parable, is you can make it say anything you want. Pretty much. And so this guy ended up predicting the rapture multiple times. And he's dead now, so he was wrong every time. Unless we missed it this morning. Maybe it happened this morning and we all missed it because we're in the basement. I'm just kidding. So I guess my emphasis here that I share with you is that our Lord and Savior saved us, gave us eternal life, has delivered us from sin and death, has crucified sin, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And a big and, I have the Spirit of God within me so that I can learn all truth and live and walk by it and live in that truth. I set my mind on the things in the will of God. The Spirit is promised that the good pleasure of God will be worked out from within me. What a joyous thing to know. And think of the possibilities of what God will do with my life as I walk in that way and allow him to use me that way. Possibilities are endless and exciting. So let's celebrate. Let's take the bread together. And the night before he died, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks to God and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," or "eat this in remembrance of me." And in remembrance of him, let's eat the bread. Then he took the cup after supper. We think it's the third cup of the Passover that he took here. And he said, I won't drink wine again, he said, "until I drink it with you in paradise." And we assume that to be our wedding feast with him. And that's the fourth cup of the Passover, which we think he didn't drink. Saved it for us. And so he took the cup and he said, "This is," love this, "the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant fulfilled in my blood. Mosaic law fulfilled in my blood. Your sin crucified in my blood. So keep on drinking this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of him, let us drink together. As he said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," Paul writes, "until he comes." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for bringing us to this celebration, this one ritual you have given to us, so that we will never forget why we have what we have. Though we will at times disagree on what your word may mean as we dig into it, because all of us are not truly have, no one can say they have 100% of true knowledge. But one thing we know and have in common, which unifies us forever, is that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior, and that through him we have your Spirit in us. And that through him, the Word of God is eternal, because he is the Word of God. And because we have him, Father, we have you, Our Father who is in heaven, sanctified is your name. We thank you again, Father, for this, the preciousness of Christianity that you have handed to us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we will take our offering as we do on Sundays. And I wanted to say happy Labor Day. That was the other thing I wanted to open with. I forgot about that. I'm a retired teacher. There's two more retired teachers over there, and there's a living teacher. What I mean of that is because this is the weekend before the teachers. Now you go back to kids, and it was always a bittersweet weekend for me when I was a teacher. So if you are a teacher, and you are, thanks for the good work you do. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you and respect of you. And may you show us how to use these finances in your will. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. We always dedicate the closing moments of our service to anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have not, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who has become a man. He is the one who has taken the sins of the world upon himself. He is the one and only Savior and the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. So I beg you to consider him. Ask God to reveal him to you, for he is God. And if you believe upon him, you will be saved. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you again, Father, and bless and protect all this weekend. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I